It's good that each week a few more people are coming back and joining us. And so I preface this moment by saying we're going to sing. It's coming a little bit later. We're ordering our services just a little bit differently in order to accommodate some singing in the end. And so I'm going to open the Word of God and share from Psalm 118, and I'd invite you to go there. I'm beginning a series, Lord willing, that will take us through the summer. As Pastor Dave and I share with you from the Word of God, we believe that God would have us go back to the Psalms. Last summer, we spent the summer in the Psalms. We called it a pilgrim's playlist, learning to put God's songs in our hearts for when we face various situations in life. And there are 150 of them, and we only covered 12, so we have 138 more to go. Right? And Lord willing, we'll cover another, 12 or 13 this summer. But I want to start by simply asking the question, what are Psalms? Because that's a churchy word. And so what are Psalms? Let's not assume we know. Well, Psalms are songs. Psalms are songs. And they're songs with a purpose. They're songs with a purpose to direct our hearts towards God and what he's promised and what he's going to do and who he is and what he's called us to do. In response to all of that, they are songs. They were the worship, it was the worship hymnal of God's people, Israel, for hundreds of years. What's interesting, though, is that they're also prayers. Psalms are a language of prayer unto God. It is teaching us to sing to him prayerfully. And so if you want to develop or cultivate a life of prayer, the Psalms are a great place to go because just like we learn to sing in all situations of life and circumstances of life, we have to learn how to pray in all circumstances of life. And sometimes that's easy, and sometimes that's very hard. Live with God long enough, and you're going to have high highs and low lows. And learning to put these two things together is part of God's genius, taking two very powerful aspects of life, music and prayer, and going, yeah, let's put them together. Wrap them around God himself and call people to learn how to live before him worshipfully, prayerfully, with music. They teach us to trust the Lord's lordship. They teach us to trust the Lord's lordship over our lives. They teach us to call out to him. They teach us how to call out to him. And we're going to see, Lord willing, as we look at 12 very different psalms, maybe 13, but at least 12 very different psalms, how to call out in many different types of situations. And what we're going to learn with the psalms that we've selected for this summer, and we're going to plan to do one each week, is that they teach us that the Lord is our strength and our song. And that's going to be our theme verse, as we'll see from Psalm 118, verse 14 this morning and throughout the summer, is that the Lord is our strength and our song. So we want to learn how to lean on his strength and sing to him along the way. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 118 and then make just a couple of quick comments about why this particular psalm is very special in the life of Israel when it was put in this book and in the life of Jesus himself. But let's read the psalm and put it in our minds that the Lord may massage it into our hearts. The word of the Lord says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was failing, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This psalm has a special place in the psalms themselves. It's batched together with several other psalms from 113 to 118. They are known as the Psalms of Hallel, the Hallel Psalms, the Songs of Praise. They are bundled as Songs of Praise, and this is the capstone to the batch of praise songs. This is what it leads up to, the grand finale, the Hallelujah Chorus of Scripture. It has a special place in Israel's history. They bundled these songs so that they could sing them at a particular time of year. Not that they wouldn't sing at other times, but in the same way that we might bundle Christmas songs. All right. In our church family, one of the traditions we have, and if you're wondering, we're keeping it, is to sing Silent Night together on Christmas Eve. It's like we haven't gotten to Christmas yet until the church has sung Silent Night, right? I mean, isn't that the law? There's something about it that binds us all together as we go to our families, and it's a really sweet tradition. And in the same way that we practice that as a way to tune our hearts to God and to gratefully sing together, Psalm 118 was sung as the finishing song of Passover meal. So when they would gather for Passover to remember that God provided salvation through the blood of a lamb as a way to make us look for the Messiah who would apply his blood for our salvation, they would finish their Passover meal and they would sing Psalm 118. If you kind of heard it, it actually kind of takes two readers because the song is kind of a call-response song, as if there's a worship leader singing and a choir responding. And so you can tell that this song, they probably would have said, okay, girls, you sing this part, and guys, you sing this part. Or maybe the head of the table sang one part and everybody responded. It was practiced very uniquely. It had a special place in Jesus' ministry too because he observed Passover. And if we look at the scriptures in a couple of places, first of all, verses 25 and 26 are the verses that people cried out on Palm Sunday as he was riding his way into the city of Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. And they were saying, save us, we pray, O Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They thought their Savior had arrived to get rid of Rome and make them the kingdom that God wanted them to be. They were half right. Jesus was their Savior and was coming to provide salvation through the form of suffering for our sin. Not to get rid of Rome, but to get rid of something worse, our sin. Jesus went to do that. And so Palm Sunday, it was cried out to him as he's making his way in. You had to think, he knows what the song is about. He's hearing these lines. He knows what he's about to do. But even when he shared the Lord's Supper, in Matthew, we see that after he had shared the Lord's Supper and he had shared the bread and he had shared the cup, it says they sung a hymn together and went to the Mount of Olives. This was most likely the hymn they sung. And one of these times, I encourage you this week to read Psalm 118 and put in your mind this thought. Imagine Jesus, on the night that he knows he's about to be betrayed, singing some of the lines that are in this song. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Crucify me? Is that it? Right? It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. All the nations surround me. I cut them off in the name of the Lord. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of Yahweh. Jesus sang that on the night he was betrayed. What a precious psalm to Jesus, who gave it to us, but then sang it in preparation for his gift to us and his gift to the Father in doing the Father's will at cost to his own life. It has a special place in the New Testament. It is one of the most quoted passages of Scripture in the New Testament. It is probably the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It shows up over and over. You probably heard some of those lines might have popped out at you as you heard them, especially the one regarding the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. All right, that's quoted many times in Scripture, and theology is built upon that. All right, it's used to establish great theological truths. Now, this psalm itself is a thanksgiving psalm, and it should be a dead giveaway in verses, because in verse 1 and then in the final two verses, it says, give thanks to the Lord. First, it tells others to, and then he says, I will, right? And he says, give thanks because he's good. He does what's beneficial to us. And his hesed, his loyal love, will last for us forever. It will never quit. So it's a song of thanksgiving. If you were to say, what type of song is Psalm 118? It's a thanksgiving psalm, but it's a thanksgiving psalm with a kick, with a spice. I just spent a couple days with my brother-in-law, who's from Guatemala, and that man can handle, when he says something spicy, you better believe it, right? And so we cooked some meat. And he had a little jar. Watch out for little jars. And no markings on it. And it had a little dusted, you know, hot pepper. I don't know what kind. I don't want to know. It's too much trauma. But my goodness, it was steak. Steak is steak. But this one had a kick. This is a Thanksgiving song with a little spice. It's coming from a perspective. It's giving thanks because of a great deliverance. I'm giving thanks because God has provided a great deliverance. And it's a thanksgiving song to the great deliverer for the great deliverance. Now, there's a giveaway to that, too. There's a key verse here. And how we know it's a song about deliverance. Because in verse 14, if you'll look there, it's kind of in the middle of the song. And it serves as kind of a hinge that moves the song along. It says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now that's rich. And Lord willing, we'll just dust the top of it today. But I would say it's even richer when you find out how else it's used in the Bible. It's always used as part of a song. It's always used, because it's used more than once, and it's always used as part of a deliverance song. And it shows up at the key moments of deliverance in the history of Israel. The first time we see it might be the very first song recorded in Scripture, Exodus 15, when Yahweh has just obliterated Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea after opening it for Israel to walk through on dry ground and be rescued from their slavery, delivered from slavery and delivered from the hunt, as the Egyptian army has chased them down and God wipes them out like that. And they begin to sing a song saying, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The people of Israel are allowed to be a people in the first place because God has rescued them, delivered them so that they may live worshipfully before him forevermore. And you fast forward, and I mean you really fast forward to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. And in Isaiah 11, Yahweh is saying, I'm going to send a leader that's unlike any you've ever had before. He'll come from the root of Jesse. And he's going to have my spirit upon him. He's going to judge justly and righteously. He's going to do what is good for the world. He's going to take care of wickedness permanently. He's going to establish righteousness permanently. He's going to gather his remnant from all the four winds of the earth. He's going to bring them together. And on the day that the Lord establishes his eternal kingdom, it says in chapter 12, verse 2, verse 1, on that day, God's people will gather. And in verse 2, our song will be, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And right here on the night that Jesus is betrayed, what is he singing? Victory in me. I'm the Savior forever. I sought them and I'm about to buy them with my redeeming blood because I love them and I know them. This is a song of tremendous hope and victory It's so key. Such a spice. It should kick. And the deliverance that is referred to initially, we don't know historically what it is. The first 13 verses, we see that he's referring to some event in his life, in his past. The psalmist is delivered from something that was distressful. In verse 5, it's full of distress, whatever he's facing. It's something that would naturally cause great fear in verse 6 because man is against him. He's outnumbered. It's something that the enemies are many. All nations surround me, verse 10. So he's going through something that would terrify us. And God delivered him from that circumstance. Again, we don't know exactly what it is. If David was singing this, we could come up with a couple of times where, you know, this would fit. Israel could sing of a couple times where this would fit. But he's referring to a past event so that it will give him courage to look forward to a greater deliverance. So let's look at the greater deliverance. The greater deliverance occurs in verse 17. He needs to be delivered from death itself. Death and separation from life and from God. Now that's a deliverance that is more powerful than man, right? Because when you die, you're dead. Not in Christ, but I'm just saying, physically speaking, when death comes, and it's succeeded every time it's tried, right, it overtakes us. And if he dies in his sin, he is cut off from God. But because God is his deliverer, because God is his strength, because he's seen God help him out of situations in the past, he's confident that he will not surely forever die. He will not be truly forever separated from God, but eventually he will live, and as he lives, his life will now be the story of God's great might, the story of God's great saving work. That will be his story and his song, praising his Savior all the day long. He looks for that greater deliverance in the future. And what happens between verses 17 and 18, where he looks at that need for deliverance, and he begins to go into 19 to the end of the song, he begins to look more at the deliverer. So it's a great deliverance, but now he's beginning to give thanks for a great deliverer. God will be the deliverer himself. That's what he discovers. He says, open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. I want to go to be in the presence of God where he is, the righteous place. Open that to me. I'm not righteous, so how am I going to get in? It's kind of the quandary. And verse 20 says, this is the gate of the Lord, as if there's somebody pointing a finger to the Savior. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You come to the Father through him. It says, this is the gate of the Lord, as if it's an object. And then in verse 21, it says, you have become my salvation. It's as if it's not an object, but a person. God himself provides righteousness to the psalmist. The psalmist receives it by faith, and the response is, I've got a great deliverer. The one that that people hate, the one that people have rejected, is the one who matters most, Yahweh. And God was the one who planned my salvation and worked my salvation. He made this day where I can be united with him forever instead of being dead to live to praise him. He made this day possible. It's his doing and it's his planning. I want to rejoice and be glad that God plans like that. That God loves us enough to change our future, a future of death and separation. And so he begins to call out, God, make that real in my life. Save us. Rescue us. In verse 25, rescue us. In verse 26, he begins to eagerly look for the Savior that is promised. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I want this Savior to come. Now remember, he's writing historically before the Messiah has arrived. So he's looking for the Messiah in the same way we're looking for Jesus to return for us. And he's getting eager. He's like, God has made his light to shine on us. We have a path to salvation. The pathway to death has been cut off by a pathway to life that God is going to provide. Bring that. Bring the sacrifice that needs to be taken for that. Pay the price that must be paid, God. Bind that festal sacrifice to the altar with cords. Let's get this on, God. Again, you can imagine Jesus singing those lines. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords. up to the horns of the altar. At great cost to God, so to speak, we have free salvation as a gift. And so he is praising a great deliverer. He gets out of this song the same way he went in. I will make much of God. I'm going to brag about God. Because in my times of deliverance and in my greatest need of deliverance, God is my strength and my Savior. So my song is his. My song is about him. And so for us this morning, I think there's a couple of things that we can apply from this. And one is how we handle times in which we face the need for great deliverance. And we've got to start with the greatest need first. Every one of us here, regardless of what you're going through circumstantially in life, everyone who's watching by live stream or whoever watched the video, whatever you're going through in life, the reality is this. We all have a need of a great deliverance from us. To be delivered from our sin, which is setting us up to face the just wrath of God. I am a believer in justice, but I don't want justice from God over my sins. Not if it comes on me. I want mercy. And God's justice has paid for it because Jesus willingly said, I'll pay that price and died on the cross for it, that I might receive mercy. And so I want God, who always is just and whose wrath will fall upon all sin. It will. It will not be suppressed. It will be poured out in its fullness on all sin. He poured it out on Jesus Christ to rescue us from it. And we can turn to the Lord Jesus, who is our Savior, who is our salvation from that sin. We are all headed for death and destruction because of our sin. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for us to die and then to face judgment. No one's innocent on their own, but if we would repent, if we would say, God, I have sinned against you. I have rebelled against you. I deserve death, and I'm asking for your mercy through Jesus. Jesus, would you give me the life that you offer? Jesus will give it. He died to give it. He rose again to give it. That is the promise. That is the greatest deliverance we could ever have. Deliverance over death. Deliverance over death. Even that will reverse because Jesus is greater than death. He holds its keys, and he will throw it into the lake of fire along with sin and sinners. So do you see your need for that deliverance from your sin and what it does in bringing God's wrath upon your life? Then you can call out to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. He will give. He will save. That's the great deliverance he promises in this psalm. But we face other times, don't we, where we need other types of deliverance. Sometimes it's personal deliverance, a health situation. And God doesn't promise that we're going to get out of every health situation in the time that we want, in the manner that we want, or even on this earth, because we still will eventually fall into death from some health condition, one kind or another. But God delivers how? Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you'll never know suffering ever again. I call that a solution. A permanent solution, not just a temporary one. But you who might be struggling in great pain physically, and you just have to call out, God, be my strength. Maybe you need deliverance from relational conflict. Maybe you're trying to live for the Lord, but the people in your life don't want you to, and so there's pressure in your life, and there's persecution in your life. Maybe your career is on the line, because to speak the name of Christ or to live the way that Christ calls us to live is going to cost you, and you don't see any way out. You're not strong enough. We're going to see how the psalmist calls out to God in that need of deliverance. Some of us, I want to say all of us, we are in need as a culture of societal deliverance. America is not in shalom. We are at war with one another in ways that maybe don't involve bayonets and trenches, but there's chaos occurring. Chaos occurring and growing by the day. It's complicated. It's nuanced. It's filled with all kinds of ingredients. And so we don't have time now to unpack all that, and I wouldn't understand enough of all the details and perspectives to be able to contribute that, other than to say we need to be a biblically thinking people. Biblical enough to say there's real mistreatment of human beings. There's real racism, personal and structural. Whether you see it or not, it's there. Our brothers, our black brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus, who preach Jesus, who anchor themselves to the Word of God, who join hands with us, are kind of grabbing us by the ears and saying, you need to listen. The pain is real. The responses we're seeing on all sides should be evidence that our culture does not bow the knee to Jesus. And when sinners respond to being sinned against, they respond with sin. Because we're sinners by nature unless Jesus changes our hearts. So there's real crime. There's real victims. There's real scars. There's real mistreatment. And Hebrews 13:3 says, remember those who are in prison with them and as if you are in prison yourself, and remember those who are mistreated as if it's your own body. We are called to listen and listen compassionately so that we can then bring the hope of Jesus to people who are hurt. As much as we call sinners to repentance, we've got to call people who are hurting to trust in the Lord who delivers. We've got to do that as people. There's real anger, justified anger and unjustified anger. James 1:20, this is the word of God, says the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. So when you see parades of people saying, give us justice, let righteousness reign, you cannot accomplish that through man in his anger. We accomplish it through the blood of Jesus Christ, which satisfies God's justice and makes forgiveness possible, who takes Jew and Gentile and makes them one in Christ. And we need that in America. The church needs to be the messenger of that and not to get caught in the noise of our culture. So, brothers and sisters, I really didn't want a heavy situation to be my first sermon as a lead pastor. But if this is where God's taken us as a culture, this is where we got to go. And the reality is this, let us be people of the book. Let us be people who call out for Jesus. Let us do what this psalmist did when the nations surrounded him and like bees and flaming thorns. Noise, 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 sin, sin, sin. All right? When that's happening, here's what he did. This is the application for any kind of situation in deliverance. He doesn't go on social media. He first doesn't go and post. He first cries out to God. Verse 5, out of my distress, I called out to the Lord. He doesn't try to fix it himself. Verse 25, after he's working through the need for a greater deliverance from death, he goes, save us, O Lord, we pray, save us. If you are full of anxiety and concern or anger or whatever it may be, whoever it may be directed at, I am too. I'm a human, and I don't like it. But what am I supposed to do with that? Call out to God. Root my sin out, Lord. Rescue me from being a contributor to the problems of the world. Save us as a people. Be a deliverer to our people. Cry out to Jesus for peace and for rescue. He's your Savior. Second, trust Jesus to do what he can only do and do what he's called you to do. So he says in verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. God's got things under his control. I don't have to control those things. God's got it. But then you begin to see from verse 6 all the way to verse 13 that he responds by calling out to the Lord and calling others to the Lord. That's what he's called to do, to sing, to obey. So we need to be biblically thinking people, opening the word, and if the word says, remember the mistreated, you know what we need to do? Remember the mistreated. If it says, do not try to act out in your anger, the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God, and you're angry, don't do anything until you've talked to God and confessed. Trust God to handle things. He builds nations, he tears them down. He can heal ours. We can't. We've got to get that across. We can't. He can. But here's the big one. And this is where Psalm 118 becomes the pièce de résistance in the Psalms. It is praise Jesus for the victory in advance. Praise Jesus for the victory in advance. We are not what we should be. We are not what we could be. We're not even what we will be. But we will be when Jesus comes. And he is not only our strength to deliver, he is our song that we look forward to. And so when you're in a position where you need deliverance, cry out to Jesus for rescue. Go to his word and trust to do what he's called you to do. Don't try to do his job. You do yours. And third is all along the way, every step, praise him. He is your song. He is the theme of your life. The specific victories that he gives in your situation, give praise and thanks to him for it. The ultimate victory you have coming if you're in Christ Jesus, where we will one day be gathered together as God's people, and we will no longer sin against one another or misunderstand one another or misfire over one another. All that stuff will be over because we'll be able to grow in peace under the Prince of Peace. That's coming. As sure as yesterday came and went. The future's coming. It's a day the Lord has made. He's made it. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Beloved, heavy times call for sincere, joyful worship and dependence. Let us be that people. Let us be that people, and may the Lord give you opportunity to share with those who are looking for that hope. Maybe they don't know where to find it. You do. Let's share it and sing it. Let's pray. Father, we need our hearts trained upon your word, especially now. I don't want to say who's right or who's wrong. I just see the need for salvation. In my own life, I need you to rule over my heart and life. I need you to rescue me from my blind spots. I need you to give me strength to lead your people and to live for you as a husband and a father and a man of God, as an American. I need you. Because I can't do it. But you can. And I pray that you'll lead me and my brothers and sisters. I pray that you will help us to be witnesses that please you. It may cause all kinds of froth among man, but you are on our side. What can man do to us? We are to be your servants. We are bought by you. We belong to you, and you are good. And your loyal love endures forever. So rescue us from our sin. Rescue our land. Help those who are enduring situations in need of great deliverance to trust in you, to hold on to you. You will show your salvation to them. I pray that you'll help them to worship you in the midst of the storm. And that's what we're about to do, is open our hearts and just say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Amen. I'm going to invite our worship team.